announcements this week. I believe next week there's a we'll have a parish dinner here, so please plan to stay for that. The next weekend, so Sunday after next, I will be in Minnesota for the brothers, brothers taking of the vows. One of my close friends is making his final vows as a brother. So Father Kalal, Father Peter Kalal, will be here in place on the 29th of September, in case that's our story today, every human story begins in Eden. We have to take the original sin into account. The history of this feast has very much to do with Eden. Male and female, he created them. The good God had nothing but good intentions when he made us. When he made Adam and Eve, he made them perfect and he made them happy. In the evenings he walked and talked with them. And he planned for them to choose him and to lead not only a blameless life, but a life without any suffering. And then to be assumed into heaven without death when their time down here was finished, their time of probation. But as we know, our first mother, Eve, misused her freedom. That day she wandered too near to the forbidden tree and opened herself to temptation. When the devil spoke to her, instead of making the sign of the cross and walking away, as she should have, she listened and began a conversation with the devil. "Why not?" he asked her. "How is it that you are not allowed to eat from every tree in the garden?" And she said, "Well, we are allowed to eat of every tree of the garden except the one here. That one, if we should even touch it, we shall die." And the devil said, "No. No, it's a lie. This tree does not cause death. But God is being selfish. He knows that if you eat of this tree, you also will be as gods, knowing good and evil. You want to leave all the divinity to him and remain as slaves in ignorance and submission. To be your own gods." And Eve took the fruit and ate and gave to her husband, and he ate. And they were not gods. They were ashamed of themselves. They lost the godlike control they did have over their bodies. They lost the divine life that they did have in their souls. Then our Lord, our good God, called them back to him Where are you? Why are you hiding from me? Why have you eaten of the fruit? And Adam said, it was the woman that you gave me. She gave to me, and I ate. Why did you do this? It was the serpent. He deceived me. And he means out to them their punishments. But in the same breath, promises to fix it, promises to come himself. But through a woman, through another woman, this one perfect, I shall put enmities between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. You shall strike at her, and you shall lie in wait for her heel, and she will crush your head. What I want to point out about this story that we all know today, what we'll focus on, is that this story centers and pivots on Eve, on the woman. Of course, it is not all her fault. If only Eve had sinned, St. Thomas says, we would not all be punished. The authority for the whole race was in Adam. If only Eve had sinned, the rest of us would have been born in paradise still, been born in the state of grace. It is Adam's decision. But yet, it would not have happened, or at least we can say for sure it did not happen, except through Eve. The woman made the first decision, and the woman brought the man with her. Adam is mentioned as an aside. The story is about Eve, about her temptation and her fall and her influence over Adam. And the promise as well centers on woman. You shall be saved through the power, through the instrumentation of the new Eve. In fact, the most prominent character of early Mariology, what the Church Fathers have to say about the Blessed Virgin, is mostly about this parallel between the old Eve, the first Eve, and the new Eve. Between the old Adam and Eve and the new Adam and Eve. And the parallels abound. Right? I mean, it starts with St. Paul, but then St. Augustine and other Church Fathers expound on it. We have the tree of knowledge of good and evil with its evil fruit, at least its fruit that brought evil consequences. And we have the tree of the cross with its fruit of the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, bringing us life. We have the Virgin through whom and without which neither the fall nor the redemption would have happened, that was made dependent upon their wills, upon their consent and their action. The one listening to a fallen angel, and the other to one of the seven who stands before the throne of God, to be real. We have the one in her pride reaching up to the heights of heaven to be as God himself, and the other who, even when accepting an order, calls herself the handmaid of the Lord, the one who refused to serve, and the other one who says, Fiat mihi, secundum verbum tuum. So the Blessed Virgin Mary has in our redemption the same part as Eve in the fall, the same prominence. Only with Mary, we should point out, She had full knowledge. She had full deliberation. She knew what she was doing. She knew what it would cost. Eve, less so. Eve, who had a vague idea that this was going to destroy everything, she knew God. She knew deep down she was doing something wrong and something dangerous. She did not see the full consequences. The Blessed Virgin did. Throughout her childhood, she was raised on the prophecies. She knew that the Messiah would not only be the Son of God, but would be a man of sorrows, would be despised and accounted as nothing, would be persecuted even unto death. When she set her fiat, she knew that that's what it would cost both him and her. She knew that he was born to die, born to redeem us by his death, and that she was born to be his helpmate in this mission, and his helper in this sacrifice. Our Lady had a much more active part in our Lord's public life than may appear at first in the Gospels. St. Luke Montfort says this is because she made a special request to God to be hidden, and he allowed it for the first few centuries of the Church. That she, we don't have, for instance, a rosary right away. We don't have St. Paul preaching about Mary right away, at least not in his epistles. Our Lord granted her request to be hidden in the Gospels, that her role not be as obvious, and that she be revealed later on in time. In these latter days, he says, this is the Marian era. But it makes sense that she would have had a huge role to play in the Passion and Death. We already see in the Gospels that the Incarnation did not happen without her permission, without her cooperation. God waited on her fiat for the Incarnation. Then at Cana, he waited also to begin his public life for her fiat, or rather, it seems it was she waiting on him. He tells her, no, it's not yet. It's not time yet. And she insists, do whatever he tells you. And he begins. He hastens his hour for her sake. So surely then, the Passion itself and his death were also contingent somehow on her fiat. St. Cyril of Alexandria at the Council of Ephesus, which was about Our Lady, about the motherhood, whether she was mother of God or not, says she is essential for the redemption. Take away Mary and the cross falls. So Our Lady knew what she was doing when she said fiat. She knew what she was doing when she consented time and again to this plan of God for the redemption, the plan of God for the sacrifice of her Son for our salvation. She did it with full knowledge and consent. And therefore she is called, and really is, the co-redemptrix. She had such an intimate role. She was so intimately associated with our Redeemer, with the act of redemption itself, that she is a co-redeemer. She participated again. Adam was got to, the devil got to Adam through Eve. And through Eve, Adam passed on all of the consequences of original sin itself, to us. She was the condition without which it would not have happened by God's will. And again, the same thing, but more so for the redemption. It is through her that Christ got to the cross, and through her again that we receive all the graces from the cross. Not by any necessity. Again, the Protestants will argue, God doesn't need Mary to save me. Well, of course, God is almighty. But since he is almighty, then he can choose instruments if he will. And he has. Mary is his choice. He does not have to save you through Mary, but he does not have to save you without Mary either. If he so chooses, he will use her, and she is his choice. She is his helpmate. We see a beautiful parallel that God immediately from the fall sets up a redemption that is the exact undoing of the fall. You sneak around on a tree through the woman to get to the man, and you shall be defeated in the same way. Defeated from a tree, defeated through a woman. But are they not only externally cooperated by consenting to the sacrifice of her son, she was also sacrificed with him. Ask any mother. The mother suffers in her heart whatever her child suffers. And the better the mother and the more worthy the child, the greater her compassion with him in his suffering. I don't know if any of you have ever tried to comfort a mother while her child is dying. But try to put yourself on Calvary at the foot of the cross with Mary and see her grief. And speak to her about it. If you can find anything to say. She knows that he hangs there because of your sins. She knows this is in part your doing. It is hard to say anything after that. But what you are called on to do, and what she wants you to do, is to participate in the sacrifice, this same sacrifice that will be offered on the altar in Romans. To offer your trials of every day, to offer unite your sufferings with Jesus and Mary, for Jesus and Mary, the little sufferings as well as the big ones. She has consented to her son's crucifixion and her own. She does it willingly, and that is our example. That is our call to also be offered up and to offer ourselves on the altar with our Lord Jesus Christ in union with the Blessed Virgin Mary, our co-redemptress. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.